الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله هيا الصلاة حيا على الفلاح حيا على الفلاح الصلاة خير من النوم الصلاة خير من النوم الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين
آمين آمين Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. As-salamu alaykum, my dear, beautiful brothers and sisters, and once again, Ramadan Mubarak. This is your brother, Abdul Muthakir Muhammad, welcoming you again to the Ummah Reflects. Our podcast where we simply strive to help and aid the believers to get off to a good start each morning during the blessed month of Ramadan. We thank you for taking time and out of your schedule to be with us, and we pray that the words, that Allah will guide the words of our guest speakers, and that those words will be aiding, helpful, and will help us all in our growth and development as believers in Allah. We were blessed to hear from our brother, student minister, Abdul Halim Muhammad, yesterday, in his beautiful, inspiring words with us. We are blessed. We thank Allah for his beautiful words, and we thank Allah for our guest speaker today. And to take us further into our program this morning will be our brother and friend, Brother Jamil Muhammad. Brother Jamil.
Yes, sir, dear brother. Can you hear me all right?
Loud and clear, sir.
Thank you, sir. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Ramadan Mubarak. And a greeting to you once again. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I bear witness that there is no God but Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant, messenger, and apostle. It's such an honor to greet you this morning because we are all doing collectively what I believe I know I'm doing individually. And that is thanking Allah to bless me to be here one more time. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to share with you just a couple of moments of reflection about this wonderful Islam, which we have embraced. A couple of moments of reflection about the need for Islam and its light in a world that seems to be enveloped in darkness. The world is unstable, it is unsteady, it is unsafe. However, with the presence and power of Islam, we have the ability to connect with Allah, who is the source of strength and the source of safety. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, I submit to you in these couple of moments that I have with you that we can, on the Ummah Reflects, we can in our classes, madrasas, schools, training universities, wherever we are, we can deepen our faith in Allah by employing and using the example of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The example of the Prophet, peace be upon him, is a wonderful example of character in the midst of chaos. We can have, must have, and have to employ and deploy character in the midst of chaos. We can unite on the love and emulation of the Holy Prophet, not imitation. Let's say, for example, your teacher, whoever he may be, anywhere around the world, if he looks a certain way, dresses a certain way, speaks a certain way that is individual and unique to him as a person created in this world by Allah, you don't have to imitate that person, but emulate that person for the best of his character. Emulate her for the best of her character. Don't imitate the outward expressions of individuality. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So in my remaining 2 minutes, let me say this. We can unite on the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and examine his sirah or his life journey or his biography to take principles from his life to employ in our lives and to look for in those with whom we strive. I direct you this morning to the pages of the book that I referenced a few days ago in this platform. It is Abdul Hamid Siddiqui's The Life of Muhammad. And I want to share with you just a couple of paragraphs so you know just an idea and have a glimpse of the greatness of the example of Muhammad for which we all should strive. It under the category or heading of his implicit faith in Allah, Siddiqui writes the following. The most striking point in the life of Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his implicit faith in Allah and his constant endeavor to always be in communion with him. God was the vital spark of his spiritual flame. Such was the Prophet's close relationship with his creator that no one can read the account of his sacred life without having deepened within him a sense of the majesty of Allah and of his overruling providence. It was sublime and unshakable faith in providence, which may have called the keynote of the prophet's character. Prayer and communion with Allah were the basic sources of his strength. His constant and vivid sense of an all-pervading providence influenced all his thoughts and actions. He never took up any work, major or minor, without mentioning the name of Allah. In trouble and affliction, as well as in joy and sorrow, he always saw and humbly acknowledged the majesty and power of Allah, the beneficent, the merciful. Humble and meek to the highest degree, the Holy Prophet had the courage of the bravest man. He had the conviction that the mighty hand of Allah would protect him from all evil designs of the enemies. Filled with this faith, he showed unflinching fortitude and unswerving steadfastness under the most trying circumstances. Despair and despondency were unknown to him. He was always calm, self-possessed, contented and happy, both in prosperity and adversity. He had to endure privation and hardships throughout his life. He remained, nevertheless, strong and steadfast amidst the severest opposition and apparent helplessness. Surrounded by a little group of faithful men and women, he met insults, menaces, dangers, and persecutions with a lofty and patient trust in the power of his Maker. He and his family often had to pass several days without food and frequently to content themselves with a handful of dates. But nobody ever heard a word of complaint from their lips. He was the messenger of Allah, and as such, he had made the preaching of the divine message the sole purpose of his life. All other considerations were subservient to it. Even in the most adverse circumstances, his heart was aglow with the belief that he would receive a reward from the Creator for all the hardships that he had endured. That's just a couple of paragraphs from Abdul Hamid Siddiqui, The Life of Muhammad. But let's make the life of Muhammad the life of ourselves. Let's try to teach our children the principles of Islam, because when it's all said and done, the only thing that will remain is the principles of Islam. Those characteristics you heard me cite, those are the characteristics of Muslims, and we must strive to be Muslim. The brother I'm going to present to you now is a brother who's striving to be a Muslim. Imam Zaid Shakir is his name. He is our brother from the West Coast, the founder or one of the founders of Zaytuna College in California. He's the founder of the Lighthouse Masjid there in Oakland, where it was my privilege and pleasure to pray Jummah many times there in the town, Oakland. It was my privilege and pleasure to meet this brother, and it was my privilege and pleasure, Brother Muthaka, to learn that he had a wicked crossover dribble and could drop that 23-foot jump shot on you at will. My dear brother and our dear friend, welcome to the microphones, Imam Zaid Shakir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, most compassionate, most merciful. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad. And peace and blessings upon our exemplary leader, Prophet Muhammad. I wanted to talk about just the blessing of Ramadan in terms of it helping us within the context, the wider context of our Islam, in reclaiming our lost heritage. And our lost heritage, I say that from two perspectives. One is our lost human heritage. As human beings, we're dignified people, and a key component of what dignifies the human being is self-restraint. This society that's been largely shaped, I find it amusing when sometimes you find the left-wing people in this country, the communists or socialists or Marxists or those influenced by their thought, they complain against the conservatives and they say that the conservatives are following the way of dead white men. So they go to the college and they say, look at all these dead white men on the wall. But they're fighting dead white men with dead white men, because all of these characters that currently inform our thought, characters like Michel Foucault or Jacques Derrida or Judith Butler, who is a Caucasian lady, or Marcuse or Jean-Paul Sartre, all of these people are Caucasian. And so many times you'll find many African-American intellectuals making that same mistake. I say a mistake because what ends up happening is globally we come to we're led to believe there's only one way of either defending tradition, and that's the way of the European conservatives, or there's only one way of fighting against what is sometimes viewed as oppressive tradition, and that's the way of European intellectuals. And so when we come into Islam, we reclaim our heritage, we reclaim our humanity, because humanity is vast, and one of the largest rivers flowing through the earth of humanity is the river of Islam. And when we drink from that river, those of us who have been rendered dead are brought back to life. And in coming back to life, we reclaim our humanity. But from another perspective, we reclaim our basic human dignity. And as we said, that lies in restraint. Islam restrains us. Minister Akbar mentioned, alluded to, the lesions of brothers primarily, but increasingly sisters also, who have become Muslim in the penal institutions of this country. And before becoming this country, and the history, the intellectual currents, the historical situation created a dehumanized individual who had no restraint. And that's usually how he ended up in prison. To take what he wants. He wants, see something, just take it. Do anything he wants. Say anything he wants. Act any way he wants. You want to drive down the street with his feet hanging out the window of the car, just do it. You want to have his pants hanging off his rear end, just do it. You want to go and just slap someone upside their head because he don't like the way they look, just do it. No restraint whatsoever. No restraint in speech. No restraint in behavior. No restraint in thought. And then the person becomes Islam, gets in touch with Islam. And in getting in touch with Islam, becomes a person that's dignified through their ability to restrain themselves. And I situate this in the context of the European intellectual heritage, because increasingly that says you have no restraints. Even some things that I know it might be controversial overall, but not probably in this context. If a grown man, 6'5", 305 pounds, chiseled up, he looks like he should be playing defensive end on the San Francisco 49ers, just says, you know, wakes up one day and says, I think I'm a woman. That's my true self. There's no restraint, okay? And then society says, okay, if that's how you feel, you're a woman. Go use the women's bathroom with your and my teenage daughters, because there's no restraint. But Islam says, no, you restrain yourself. You restrain your thoughts. You don't think evil thoughts. You restrain your actions. You don't engage in evil, haram, forbidden actions. You don't eat what you want. You don't say what you want. You don't wear what you want. You wear dignified clothing. That's one of the hallmarks of the Nation of Islam, that the brothers and sisters were blessed at a time when the 1960s, we running around wearing whatever we want, Woodstock and all that, and these anarchic influence are influencing our communities. And the Nation of Islam said, no, you don't dress any kind. You dignify yourself. You put on a suit, put on a tie, trim your hair. And so it's a lesson in restraint. That's the essence of Islam. And Ramadan, more than any other time, reinforces that lesson because it's extra restraint. Islam says, Allah Ta'ala, Almighty Allah, He tells us, I'm going to restrain y'all even more. I'm not even going to let you eat during the daytime what ordinarily is good, pure, and lawful for you to eat. You're going to give up halal beef. You're going to give up halal chicken. You're going to give up wholesome juice, fresh squeeze. You're going to give up whole raw milk from grass-fed cows. You're going to give up homemade bread. You're going to give up your bean pies. You're going to give it all up during the daytime. For my sake, you're going to restrain yourself for my sake for this entire month, even from things that are ordinarily lawful for you. And going through that process just reinforces the dignifying, humanizing qualities of Islam. And so when we look at Ramadan, we shouldn't just look at it as just a mere, and I say mere in quotations because nothing in this deen, this religion is mere. But we shouldn't look at it as a mere religious exercise. We should look at it as an exercise in reclaiming our human dignity and becoming part of an exemplary community that stands in the face of the tsunami of licentiousness, in the face of the tsunami of unrestrained, barbaric, inhuman behavior, speech, thoughts, and action. So this is the Ramadan is training for us. And Ramadan is reinforcing one of the most fundamental lessons that Islam teaches the human being, that human being, you are dignified through your restraint. And you're dignified through your ability to refrain from doing, saying, thinking, eating, acting, any way you dressing, any way you want. So may Allah Ta'ala, may Almighty God bless everyone who's been blessed to go through this training period that reoccurs every month, every year rather, for an entire month to put us back in touch with our fundamental human dignity through the lesson, through the exercise in restraint. So may Allah Ta'ala bless all of the brothers and sisters who have given up sleep for the sake of Allah, will give up their food and drink and their lawful relations with their spouses during this day for the sake of Allah. May Allah Ta'ala bless everyone. May Allah Ta'ala strengthen everyone. May Allah Ta'ala bless everyone to benefit tremendously from this fast of Ramadan. And may everyone have a joyous, joyous celebratory Eid prayer and Eid day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam, Imam Zaid. Thank you for your words with us this morning. So beautiful. All praises are due to Allah. We will now have the Umar report from Ahmad Ibsayas.
Hello, Assalamu alaikum. This Malak Manarahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. I bear witness there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness Muhammad is his messenger. Today's Umar Report is a segment that comes from Ahmad Ibase's piece he wrote for Al Jazeera called A Ramadan No Palestinian Will Ever Forget. Special thanks to our newest team member, Dr. Khalila Muhammad, who suggested this in her efforts to help inspire and educate us in the Umar Report. It was in the streets of Nablus, and whenever I was able to sneak past illegal checkpoints, those of occupied East Jerusalem, that I first experienced the purest form of Ramadan and recognized the true meaning and purpose of my religion, he writes. It was there that I realized Ramadan is much more than just fasting and prayer, that it is a remembrance of the strength of our faith and a celebration of the resilience of our people. In those streets, occupied and under constant threat of aggression, but defiantly full of hope and children's laughter, I came to appreciate the unique beauty of the sound of the Adhan and the calming wisdom of being Muslim. This Ramadan, I am not at home in Palestine, and as I break my fast at every sundown, with the images and sounds of my homeland's ongoing destruction playing out in my mind, I am devastated to think what Ramadan now looks and feels like for my beloved people. For those in Gaza who survived more than 5 months of genocide, there is no food for iftar. Israel is still blocking aid from reaching the most desperate, and people are cooking grass to have something, anything, to break their fast with. Babies and children are all malnourished, and dozens have already died from lack of food and clean water. Everyone in the besieged enclave lost someone, but they are not even provided with the time and space to breathe, mourn, and process their trauma. There is no mosque left undamaged and no safe place for collective prayer. Indeed, people of Gaza are still under constant bombardment. Even those who try to find refuge in Rafah, the last so-called safe zone in the besieged enclave, are still being threatened with a ground invasion. An invasion that would undoubtedly kill and maim thousands more innocents. Sure, Ramadan has not been carefree for the people of Gaza for years due to Israel's relentless blockade. Many parents were going without food in this holiest of months to feed their children long before the beginning of this genocide. Yet death and destruction has never been this close, and fear about the future this acute in this once beautiful land during any Ramadan ever. For those in the West Bank, Ramadan is nothing like it was before either. Sure, Ramadan was never a straightforward affair in the occupied territory. It always involved navigating illegal checkpoints, enduring harassment from occupation soldiers, and resisting provocations. But this year, it is much, much worse. Palestinians in the West Bank are not only agonizing over the genocide of their brothers and sisters in Gaza, but also trying to survive relentless attacks from settlers, police, and soldiers. They wonder who among them would be the next to be arbitrarily arrested, displaced, or assaulted. They wonder whether they and their loved ones will live to see another Ramadan. And for those in the diaspora, we are left practicing our faith with an undying guilt that I do not have the capacity to describe, neither in English nor in Arabic. How do I break my fast when so many of my people haven't properly eaten in months? Pray in a mosque while my people pray on rubble. Religiously, I know I must, but that does not answer the questions that make my heart bleed. Ramadan after Ramadan, the Palestinian people have been tested, but the Palestinian spirit will outlive the tyranny of oppression. As I watch Gazans perform Friday prayer amidst the rubble of their society, I am reminded of what steadfastness looks like, that you cannot destroy one's home or mosque, but you can destroy one's home or mosque, but never one's iman, faith. I often imagine what Ramadan would look like if Palestine were never occupied. Perhaps I would be breaking fast with the children of Gaza who are no longer there. Perhaps I would be making kanifa my specialty in the eastern mountains of Nablus on land that was stolen from my grandfather who never got to see freedom. One thing is certain, Ramadan will never be the same. Every year from now on, my prayers will not be for myself, but for my martyred people who are no longer able to pray for themselves. I will be praying to absolve my guilt for not being able to do enough to save them. May God's mercy be upon the souls of our martyrs.
Thank you, Brother Ahmad, for your beautiful, beautiful words. Thank you. All praises are due to Allah. We will now have the fast fact from Brother Nasser this morning. Brother Nasser.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Ramadan Mubarak. Our fast fact of the day is the mention of Allah's name has the opposite effects on the hearts of believers and hypocrites. How do you feel when you hear Allah's name? How does your body react? How does your spirit respond? What goes through your mind? The Quran says when the believers hear the mention of Allah's name, their heart is filled with joy and there's a smile on their face. Is your heart filled with joy when you hear Allah's name? However, when the hypocrites hear Allah's name, they grow resentful, irritated, disappointed, frustrated. Allah says in the Quran, Bismillah, when Allah alone is mentioned, the hearts of those who do not believe in the hereafter shrink with resentment. But when those other than him are mentioned, they become filled with joy. Quran, Surah 39, verse 45. Later in this surah, we are reminded about Allah's infinite mercy in this verse of hope. This powerful verse reminds us that no matter what sins we have committed, we can still repent and receive Allah's mercy and guidance, as long as we repent before our time is up. My frequent reminder is that it's not too late to turn around and go in another direction. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, say, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves, do not despair of Allah's mercy, for Allah forgives all sins. He is indeed the forgiver, the clement. And turn to your Lord and submit to him before the retribution comes upon you. Then you will not be helped. And follow the best of what was revealed to you from your Lord before the punishment comes upon you suddenly, while you are unaware. Holy Quran, Surah 39, verse 53-55. Allah reminds us that no excuses will be accepted on the last day from those who willingly rejected the truth. All right, I'm going to have to say that one more time for the people who may have missed it in the back or may have turned away and got a piece of toast. Allah reminds us that no excuses will be accepted on the last day from those who willingly rejected the truth. We cannot blame fate or ask for second chances. This life is our one chance to earn the mercy of Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So that a soul may not say, how sorry I am for having neglected my duty to Allah and for having been of the scoffers, or say, had Allah guided me, I would have been of the pious, or say, when it sees the penalty, if I only had another chance, I would be of the virtuous. Holy Quran, Surah 39, verse 56-58. Our fast fact of the day is the mention of Allah's name has opposite effects on the hearts of believers and hypocrites. Choose wisely who you will be. Thank you for listening. Remember, Islam is not the problem. Islam is the answer. Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak.
Wa alaikum salam, Brother Nasser. Thank you for the fast fact of the day. All right, brothers and sisters, our reading for today, we are reading from day 18. And in the reading of day 18, it starts with chapter 23. Verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 20. Surah 23, ayat 1 through Surah 25, ayat 20. Okay, as we wind down and close our program, we want to ask our brother once again, would he be, will we honor us and close us with prayer? Brother Shaheed.
Assalamu alaikum and Ramadan Mubarak. Dear Muslims, Al-Fatiha. قل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. O Allah, knower of the unseen and the evident, maker of the heavens and the earth, Lord of everything and its possessor, I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship but you. I seek refuge in you from the evil of my soul and from the evil of Shaitan and his helpers. I seek refuge in you from bringing evil upon my soul and from harming any Muslim. Ameen.
Ameen. Brothers and sisters, as we close, we want to say on behalf our guest speaker, brother and Imam Zaid Shaker, and his beautiful, beautiful words with us this morning. We thank you, brother Imam Zaid, and your family for all that you do and are doing to spread this mighty word of Islam. On behalf of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan and his family, and dear minister, we can never thank you enough for all that you have done and are doing to spread this mighty word of Islam. May Allah continue to bless you, sir. On behalf of the Executive Council of the Nation of Islam and their families, and we thank each and every one of you for spreading, for helping the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to spread this word of Islam. On behalf of my co-host, Brother Akbar, Sister Nisa, Brother Jamil, Sister Majida, Brother Nasser, and Brother Shaheed, and on behalf of each and every one of you, let me leave you as I came to you with the greeting words of peace. Inshallah, we'll be talking again tomorrow. As-salamu alaykum.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim.
Glory be to Allah, all praise to Allah. There is no God but Allah. Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah. Glory be to Allah.
Glory be to Allah.
All praise to Allah.
All praise to Allah. There is no God but Allah.
Allah is great. All power and might belong to Allah, the Most High, the Great. Subhanallah.
Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah.